It wasn't, but it is now. Dancing before the Lord, yes. Make a joyful noise. I want to talk a little bit tonight about, in our series out of Proverbs, just talking about governing and governance, talking about leading and following, and talking about being under authority, and talking about having authority, and just all the complications that we see of that and feel of that and how that impacts us. I remember hearing as my degree in college is in business administration, and so I learned a lot about administering a business and building businesses and having authority over people and how you did that. And I remember one of my professors said, Rod, it's very important, or to the class, he was saying, it's very important when you interview people to get the right person for the job. And as a boss, you're going to be interviewing a lot of people in your career in business. And so you'll want to get the right person. And so you have to know how to do that. And so it's very important that you establish from the very beginning who has authority and who doesn't have authority. And so it's very important that you sit behind your desk when the person comes in, and that you have the trappings of authority, because a desk is one of those trappings, and that on that particular day when you're going to interview people, you should have on a tie or a suit, or you should be well dressed, and you should certainly be better dressed than the person you're interviewing, and you should speak with authority and describe the job. And anyway, he gave us this whole long spiel about how we should do that so that we should intimidate people. And then he said, Rod, none of this works for you because you're already intimidating and you don't need to stand behind a desk to just scare people to death. So what you should do is you should get real small and back way up, and you should kind of get down, and you should dress down that day, and you should be very small, because otherwise you're just going to scare everybody and no one will ever come to work for you. And so I kind of vaguely remember that, and every once in a while I'm surprised when people are intimidated by my sheer size, that I forget that it may be hard to believe, but I actually do forget that I'm 6 feet eight and over 300 pounds, and that I'm, I have a voice, the voice of God and all that stuff. And so I forget that I'm intimidating, and I forget that I scare people sometimes. And you all know that I'm not that way, unless you're visiting tonight, in which case you just learned it. But that's because we make it all about power. When we talk about governance, and when we talk about authority, and when we're really talking about power. That people have power. And most of us are happy when people have power over us who are really benevolent and nice and kind and generous and good to us and care about us. But when they have authority over us, and they have power in our lives, and what they decide affects us, we don't get so excited when it becomes a power struggle, because most of us realize that we're in the weak position most of the time. It's kind of popular in culture to talk about everybody being a leader. I don't believe that's true. I think leadership is a gift, and it's a gift like any other gift, and it has some small portion of the population actually has that gift. It's the same with administration. That's another gift that the Bible talks about. There's a limited subset of people who actually have that gift. We can practice those gifts. I read a book recently called Summoned to Lead. It's by Leonard Sweet, and Leonard Sweet wrote this book, and he talked about how any one of us, God could summon to lead at a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular setting, and that he would just call us to do that, and that he would give us the gift, he would give us the ability, he'd give us the talent, he'd give us what we needed in order to lead. And that at some other point in time, he may simply say, okay, not necessary anymore, and you may revert to followership. You may be a follower. I think for most of us, it's really hard to be good followers, and for most of us who've had to lead or be leaders, it's hard to lead. I wonder if how many of you have had to be the boss, have had to lead, have had to be in charge, have had to run a department or anything like that. Put your hands way up. So, pardon me?
A household
counts, trust me. But, okay, for those of you who've really led and had to lead people, how many of those, you know, you've had to hire people, fire people, you've had power in people's lives? Substantially less. Okay? Those people who just raised their hand, talk to me about some of the problems with being the boss, some of the scary parts, some of the fear. What's the hard part of being in that position? You have to tell people what they're not good at. That's scary. Lots of uncomfortable conversations with people. Ah, people expect you to motivate them, give you motivation.
What happens if you guide somebody wrong?
Pardon me?
What happens if you guide somebody wrong?
You have responsibilities, yes.
Not everybody likes you.
No, yeah, people don't like you. If you're, yes. Right.
And, you know, like deciding who gets what place and who gets to do what part, and they want to do it, but, you know, maybe they're not quite ready for it right now, but you're like, oh, I think they could grow into that, you know, what if I'm wrong, and then what matters more, the individual or the group project?
Right. Deciding between group projects and the individual, having to choose to make sure you're right about people, having responsibility for people. For those of you who've never been in that position, that's what your boss, that's what those who are over you, that's what those who have responsibility for you have to suffer through. That's what it's hard to be a boss. It's hard to be in charge. It's hard to have that, to be in that position of having authority and feeling responsible. Now, for those of you who've never had that position and just are followers, you've always been in the position of somebody else tells you what to do and when to show up and how to work and what you're supposed to do. Talk to me a little bit about what that position's like, how that feels. Knowing your place, even if they're wrong. Exactly. Someone else. You have to take abuse, emotional abuse or other kinds of abuse. Yes. Yeah, you can feel like a slave, a servant. I'm just taking orders all day.
Unappreciated.
Okay. Other words.
I've been on both ends. It feels safe to have somebody to tell me what to do and not think about it.
Okay.
Depending on who it is.
Yeah. For those of us who've been on both sides, it feels we often long to go back to that place where just somebody guided my entire day. Yes. Told me what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And anyone else? When to know, how to know when to not follow and not submit. Yes?
Decide
So
when 5 o'clock comes, you're out of there.
At 5 o'clock comes, I'm out of there. Less consequences, less being responsible. So it feels more irresponsible, which feels nice. Okay. Yes. Seems easier to be a follower than a leader.
If you can give up control.
Yeah.
Again,
we're just going to look at some of the aspects of following and leading, but I want to go to Proverbs 16, 1 through 15, and just start with these verses. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. Followers. Want to look at followers. First of all, when you follow, what are your motives? What are you trying to do? I think it's important to understand the very beginning of governance. And I think governance really happens when God forms it, even at the lowest levels, when we talk about the command to honor our parents, right? Because honor your father and mother is sort of the basis for governance. When you're a kid, you just do what mom and dad say, or you suffer consequences, and that's very much like a king. It's very much like they rule in your life. And then as you age and mature, you still have that position of honoring, but other, you know, things come in. You have the laws of the land that you live in, and you have the expectations of those who employ you, and you have all these other ways in which you're governed. And so we have to look at what our motives are. What are our basic motives when we deal with being governed? I think I resist being told what to do a lot. And I was just getting my hair cut this week, and she said, you know what? I've been cutting your hair, and you need to let it grow out again because it fits your rebel image. And... because I am such a rebel. But you know what? But you know what? I don't like being governed. I don't like being told what to do. I hate it when Eric says, you know what, Rod, you're just gonna have to do this thing that you don't want to do, or the leadership says, Rod, we're gonna make you do it. Just because there's this basic premise, there's this basic belief that I know what's best for me. And I wanna kick at that a little bit tonight. I think we don't know what's best for us. I think most of the time we don't know what's best for us. I think most of us are easily deceived by evil. Most of us want to decide for ourselves what's best for us. And so I think God knows what's best for us. And so we kick against him when he says, I want you to do this, or I want you to go this way, or I want you to respond in this way, I want you to do this thing, we kind of kick against that. We say, nah, I know what's best for me. I know myself best. But I think it goes ultimately, certainly God, but I think also in community we often find voices that say, you really don't know yourself. I know when I was in karate, I was known as Rod No Mercy Hugen. And that's because the sensei just beat me that near death one night because I wouldn't hurt somebody. And so rather than get hurt, I hurt. And so it was a whole karate thing. And then we took this gift evaluation deal, and like mercy was the last gift on my list. And so I got the reputation for being Rod No Mercy Hugen. And so when the leadership was talking about gifts one night and they said, well, Rod, you have the gift of mercy, I was stunned. What are you talking about? I am Rod No Mercy Hugen. That's me, man. I kill or be killed. You know, come on, bring it on. That's fine. That's mercy. I don't do mercy. Mercy just seems foreign to me. And yet as I've walked in that identity, as I begin to believe that that's true, as I see that I do weep and I do care deeply for people and I long for them to be healed and made whole and made right, I think, wow, maybe they're right. Maybe I didn't know myself all those years. Maybe I don't know. So one of our motives, if our motive is to know ourselves best, then to know ourselves as a follower, to see ourselves as a follower, to see ourselves in submission to the wise voices that God puts around us and God's voice himself. And I want to talk just a second about that too, that God's voice is often heard. I mean, how do you hear God speak? Right? There's a couple ways. Pardon me? The burning bush, that helps. Scripture. Other people. The still small voice, the little spirit's voice.
Christian radio.
Pardon me? Christian radio. Jeff, you're out. Dreams. Visions. Nature speaks to us sometimes with the voice of God. So that, pardon me?
Through mom.
Through mom, yeah. yeah. So that God speaks to us, like we think, well, we're going to hear this voice or there's going to be writing on the wall and that will be for sure God. But God speaks to us very quietly and very in small ways, and we have to be attentive to that. We have to be able to hear that. And so the big part of this is to know that my motive is to humble myself before God, to listen to the voice of the people around me, and to follow God ultimately. That's my motive. Commit to the Lord. That my life becomes then committed to the Lord. That I take my life and I offer it to God. That I say, I don't have to lead. I don't have to be powerful. I don't have to be walked on and abused and mistreated. That I commit my entire life, that I offer my life to God, that's the next step. And that when there's all this injustice, and when people don't rule rightly, and when my boss is a jerk, and when all these other horrible things happen to me, then that I know, according to the scripture, that God will work it out and that I'll be patient. We are so impatient, or maybe you aren't, but I sure am, you know, that we get so impatient waiting for it to be made right that we run in and make it right. So we go off, or we have to fix the problem. And that this call is that God will make it right, and that he is, that we just have to be patient. We have to wait for him to work it out. Followers practice love, faithfulness, and fear of God, and they're trustworthy. If you want to be a good follower, you have to love. You have to love people. You have to love the people that God puts in your life, that God puts over you. You have to choose to love them. Trust me, that's hard. Because they're often have an agenda, and they're often obnoxious, and they're often not wise leaders, and they're not good leaders. And to choose to love them, and by the way, love is a choice. I can choose to love anyone in this room, no matter what they do. I It's hard. Sometimes I don't want to. They can make it really tough, but love, I can choose to say, I will love this person, and I will pursue this person, and I will care about this person, even if they misuse and mistreat and do all the things that they do. Faithfulness. The greatest part about being a follower, I think, is to just be faithful in doing what God's called you to do. That ultimately our work is not for ourselves. Ultimately, we work for God. I lost it. Proverbs 8:13-16. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, God says, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. When God, that ultimately I work for God. One of the best lessons I learned in being an employee and was that my boss was not my boss. God was my boss. That my life is submitted to him, and that when I showed up for work, I wasn't working to please my boss. I was working in a way that would please God. And I guarantee you that when I really did that well, which was rare, my boss really liked me. I became really popular with my boss. My boss thought I was a really good employee. When I dedicated myself to not working for that person or that company, but working as though God himself were judging what I was doing and whether God was saying, good job or bad job or you did fine or boy, you really messed that up or whatever God says. But to live in that kind of that realm of testing what I did based on fear of God. So being a trustworthy person, being someone who is faithful, the whole trustworthy thing, being someone that you can count on, that you just do your job and you do it well, you do it with excellence, that you submit your life that way and that you do that over a long period of time. Lots of times we're trustworthy when people are looking, but being trustworthy when nobody's looking, because that's really what trustworthy is, right? Doing your job when nobody well, with excellence, when nobody's speaking in, nobody's caring, and nobody's checking up on you. How do you work then? That's the measure of whether or not you're being a trustworthy employee or a follower. Then to be pleasing to God, so that again, everything that I do is submitted to God, and I say, now is God pleased with this? Would God be pleased with my attitude, with my motives? Honesty is hugely important, that we have to be honest. And there were several scriptures here, and I'm not sure I can find them, but as you read through this, you will. Where there's the expectation or the hope of the ruler that he would or she would be surrounded by people who are honest. It's one of the best gifts you can give to those who are in authority over you, in whatever setting, is to be honest. Honest doesn't mean being brutal. Honest doesn't mean being demanding. Honest simply means this is how life is. I know when I was a boss, I wanted my employees to tell me bad news. Their natural inclination was to not tell me bad news, to hide the bad news, to make sure I didn't know the bad news, because they thought I would be angry about the bad thing that had happened. You know, the computer's down, so instead of just telling me the computer's down, they're like, no, we'll get that report, it'll be a little later, blah, blah, blah. No, I want to know the computer's down. Well, it's down because, you know, somebody did something they weren't supposed to do. I don't care. Now that I know what the problem is, I can fix it. I want people to be honest with me when I was their employer, when I was their boss. And I think that's the longing of every good leader, is that people be honest. Just be honest. Not brutal, not angry, but honest. This is how it is. A couple of you mentioned that sort of that fear of, as an employee, when do I speak up and when don't I? Well, always speak up, but do it gently, do it well, do it kindly, do it respectfully. Because what happens is, it's interesting that here too, the king's wrath and this whole anger thing, right? Often we get thrust into positions of leadership and we're not good at it, and we get angry and we want to control and we want to be in charge, and we get big-headed and we get pride and so as leaders. And so it's interesting that the proverb says, appease anger. Like, don't engage it. Don't try to win against it, because you won't. You're in the weak position. It's when the boss, when the one who's in charge, when the one who's over you, when the one who has authority is angry, when the government is angry with you, it's best to appease that anger. That's not the same as not being honest. But be gentle and be, you know, do the mirror, do the opposite of what the other person does. If they escalate, you de-escalate, all that kind of stuff, so that you're appeasing their anger. And do your job. I mean, do the job that they've asked you to do, or do what the person's asked you to do, even if you don't think it's right, even if you don't think it's correct, even if you're sure that it's not going to help the business, or it's not going to help the village, or it's not going to help the church, it's not going to help the community. Even if you're pretty sure, eventually your job is to simply do that which you can do, as long as you don't sear your own conscience. Let's go to the next slide. Leaders. For those of you who have to lead and are summoned to lead and occasionally have to lead and you don't like leading, but leading is what we're called to do, or you love it, the first big warning in this thing is, don't be proud and don't be tyrannical. Don't use this position as a position of power. If we took power out of the equation and simply made this about wise governing of people, that God cares so much about us that he wants to guide us and protect us, and he uses leaders, he uses those he places over us to protect us. Most of the time when you read in Proverbs, or you read any of these books, in any of the books of the Bible, anything at all to do with ruling or leaders or kings or governing or any of those words, it's always about justice, righteousness. It's never, and whenever it's talked about badly, it's talked about a position of power. And that's really what we're afraid of, right? When we have, as leaders, if we're wise leaders, we're actually afraid of power. Afraid of exercising power in a way that will hurt people. I heard that when you guys were talking about leaders being leaders and having to, like, what happens if I'm wrong? You know, that always maintain that doubt. Always maintain that question. Always wonder whether, don't be so arrogant, don't be so proud, don't be so sure of yourself that you know absolutely, and that you no longer listen, that you're no longer aware. Second thing about leaders is, it's incredibly important for leaders to avoid evil. What you do as a leader is carefully scrutinized and watched, whether you think it is or isn't. And so when you're leading, when you're a leader, you have to be aware that people are watching you, and that when you are being evil, when you are doing evil things, when you're doing wrong, I don't care what comes out of your mouth, that's what they see. That's what they remember. That's what followers do. And so we have that that I think the one that says Proverbs 29:12-14, if a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common: the Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. I think that's fascinating, that you set the tenor for the group. If you don't like the people that are following you and you don't like the sin that's in their lives, look hard at yourself, because it's probably in you. It's probably just simply being replicated in the people who are following you, who are looking to you, who want to be led by you. Be just and be fair. This goes back to the justice thing. If you're a leader, that ultimately your goal is to be just and to be fair. Boy, that's tough. Because fairness, for any of those of us who've raised children, know that, you know, every child is unique and different, and to be fair is you can't punish them all exactly the same way, and you can't reward them all exactly the same way, because they're unique individuals. Same with leaders and followers. Followers are unique individuals, and so we have to. So fairness and justice for one may not look like fairness and justice for the other. It may not seem that way, and you know. I think the cry that I always heard from my employees was, that's not fair, or that's not right. That was their main cry. If you were fair in their eyes, then it was okay. If you weren't, well, then they had a beef with you. We talked about honesty, and we talked about the importance of honesty. It's very important as leaders to speak the truth. If you're in whatever setting you're in, that you speak the truth, that you value the truth, that you not only speak it, but that you value it when you hear it, so that when people are honest with you and they pour out what they believe, that you receive that and that you value it, that you set it up so that that is valued, that it's valued in the community in which you're at. Be diligent. Leadership... I think Joel and I were talking this week about being a boss and being an employee, and we were and he said something about, you know, when you're out working construction and you got a boss and you've only ever worked construction, you think the boss is just a suit and he's just an idiot and he doesn't have any clue how anything works. But when you become the manager, when you become that person who's in charge, then it's easy to forget how hard that work is and how tough the job is for the person there that's now beneath you, that's following, that's subservient to you. That's so working diligently yourself so that you're inviting people into good work and to invite them into living well and invite them into but do that out of your own diligence, so that what you're showing them, so that you're the example rather than a good example rather than a negative example. Watch out for favoritism. Favoritism is easy. We all have our favorites. There are people I like to hang out with, and there are people I'm uncomfortable hanging out with, and there are sometimes when I'm leading, I have to think, you know, okay, this is not right. That I have to go check my own motives. I have to check my heart and say, why are you playing favorites? What is it about this person that makes them a favorite? What is it about this person that makes them the opposite of that? What are you... So just guard against that. Because that's, again, easily... people know. I mean, they know very quickly. How you treat those under you is how you treat God. There is no difference at all between how you treat people and how you treat God. If you think that you can treat people one way and still have this wonderful relationship with God. If you can do evil to people and good to God, it's not possible. How you treat people is how you're treating God. How you honor and respect those who are under you as a leader is how you're being, how you're responding to God. It's just that simple. If you can flip my screen. Here's the hard part. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Obey. Obey and submit. I think those are the two hardest words for me, to obey. Because ultimately, when it becomes a clash of wills, when someone says, "Rod, you will do this, we are ordering you to do this," I go, "No, I know what's best for me," and I go back to all those excuses, and I really don't want to obey. I don't want to do what my bosses, those in authority, those who I've submitted my life to, in theory, I don't want to obey them. I want to do what I want to do and hope that it fits into what they want done. Obedience. Obedience is simply doing it not because it's right, not because it's that they're correct, but because God has placed them in authority over us. I want to put one caveat on that, and just one. You cannot violate Scripture, your conscience, your relationship with God in order to do that. So if Eric goes crazy next week and orders you to, you know, rob a bank so that the village can have some more money, you may say, "You know what, I think that violates Scripture. I'm not sure, but I read one of those commandments somewhere, and I think that's probably off limits. So I will not do that." It's pretty rare, I think, that Eric would do that, but I think it's possible in our setting, in the setting of this community, to be in that position where, no, that violates conscience. That violates Scripture. I cannot do that. I think it's really important in all other settings and in all other places to make your case for why you think the leader is wrong, and make your case for why you don't want to obey, why you think obedience is out of line, why it's unnecessary in your particular case. But in the end, if you can't make that caveat, that one caveat, then your job is to say, "Okay, I will obey." Now, in obeying, here's something amazing. You put tremendous pressure on your leader. You obligate your leaders. Your leaders better be right. Because now you no longer answer to God for that. They answer to God. Because you have now taken what they said to do, and you've done it, and you say, "Okay, I'm doing that," and now your leader had best be on their knees saying, "I so hope I'm right. I so hope that I've ordered them to do the right thing. I so hope that that's true." Notice, by the way, that it's obey your leaders. I think that's a safeguard that God builds in. You know, there's not one leader in the church. Contrary to popular belief, this is not a one-person church or a pastor-ruled church, or this is an elder-ruled church. This is people who, so you submit to more than one person. And so one of the ways, one of the outs is if Eric or I were to ask you to do something that you really question, is that you appeal to both of us together. And that you, if there's discord there or disagreement there, that you appeal to the leadership of the village as a group, so that the group makes the decision. Because notice what we hear, and that there's wisdom. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed, Proverbs 15:22. You know, that it's better when we all sit together and decide, here's really what you need to do. But when that's decided, one of my favorite things to tell people who are struggling as employees is to go make your boss earn their money. Go make your boss earn their money. Like, don't make their problem your problem. Make their problem their problem. And do that with leaders in this community, so that if you're struggling and you're struggling because of that, make it our problem. Make it the leader's problem, so that we can, in fact, be all those things that we're called to be as leaders, and that you can enjoy the benefits of following. Sure. Like, instead of saying, okay, I'm struggling with my addiction, and it's just my problem, and I don't think it affects my community, and I don't think it affects anybody else, and then I say, no, I'm going to do something about that, make it their problem. Come to them, confess it, acknowledge it, say, help me, I need help. Set up a system, help walk with me, teach me, show me, that kind of thing. So that it's not just your issue. It's not just something that you struggle with, but that you actually invite your leaders into leading and teaching you and showing you what it is you should do, could do. So obedience, obeying your leaders, and then submitting. Submission is really that act of bowing before. It's really putting your knee down on the ground and saying, I am going to choose that I do not know what's best. The hardest thing I've had to do this last year was when I applied for that job in Michigan, to come to the leadership and say, here's your problem. they've asked me to apply. What should I do? And they ordered me and made me obey, because I didn't want to actually apply for the job. And then if it had been offered, which praise God it wasn't, but that whole decision would not have been my decision, but submitted to all of you collectively. And through your leaders, that was what was going to happen. Boy, that's scary, because I have rights and I know what's best for me, and you know, this could affect my life and my livelihood, and you know, do I trust you that much? And you know, all those questions get raised as we deal with being in submission. Because ultimately, to not submit says, I know what's best for me. I always know what's best for me. And to submit is to say, God knows what's best for me, and he most often speaks through those who love me and know me best, and through his word. And I submit to that, because I'm going to choose to believe that I don't necessarily know myself best. I'm going to choose to believe that that's true. And I'm going to choose to believe that I am not Rod No Mercy Hugan. I am Rod the Merciful, not because there's overwhelming evidence, and I've known this all my life, but because those who I've submitted my life to have said, that's true about you, Rod. That's true. That's true. submit to their authority. When we speak as leaders, as collectively, and when we speak as a group, we speak with authority. To say, and that's again, that starts to smack of power. It's not. It's just, we speak authoritatively. We speak as though, when we speak collectively, as leaders that God appoints, we are speaking with the authority that God has placed on us, the mantle that God has placed on us. That's why it's such a scary thing to take on the mantle of leadership. They keep watch over you. I think in community, God has placed leaders over us and will continue to do that. And they may change because God will summon new ones, and those who currently serve may not serve and any longer. And that could all evolve and change, but they keep watch. And that's the requirement of leaders, is to keep watch, to look into your lives, to see what's going on, to hear your voices, to care about you, to think about you, to pray for you, to spend time thinking about what you're struggling with, to listen to you, to hear you, as those who must give an account. Because again, that goes back to that responsibility, the responsibility of leadership, that we're responsible. Somebody said that at the very beginning. Wow, that's the fearful part of this, is that I'm responsible for the decisions I make. And if I make them badly, I can really hurt people. Notice it doesn't matter if you're really hurt by the decision, because it's not your responsibility, it's the leader's responsibility. Obey them so that their work will be a joy. The purpose of the obedience, the purpose of the submission, is so that this job of leading is joyful, is fun, is exciting, is exhilarating, is joyful in the sense of knowing that God's work is done in front of us and through us and with us. There is sheer pleasure and joy in people living submissive and obedient lives. A joy, not a burden. For that would be no advantage to you. Ultimately, this is God caring for his people. This is God caring for each one of us. And he does that through calling, summoning leaders to lead for a season, and for us to listen to them, because that's how God speaks to us. And when God speaks to us, then we get advantages. Good things happen. Our lives change. And even if the decisions don't seem right, I think God blesses that. God blesses us when we're in submission. God blesses us when we're obedient. And that's the beauty of what he offers us. Leading is really hard. Following is really hard. God calls us to be leaders and followers. No one is not under authority. Eric and I are under authority. The leaders are under authority. All of us are under, and sometimes we're called, we're summoned to lead. A question or two? Any pushback, comment?
So can you tell me, like, to what extent do you mean by submit and obey? If I want to get married to somebody, do I have to take that to leaders and say, am I allowed to marry this person? Am I going to buy a new car? Do I have to, am I going to get a new credit card? Like, what level are you saying when you say submit and obey? Is it in the context of church?
I think it's in the context of knowing each other. So I think there would be times when getting a new credit card for someone who's been going crazy with the credit cards should be a decision that should be submitted. I think marriage is always a good thing to submit to to those who lead, to say, hey, if you think this is a really bad thing, then I think obviously we make decisions every day, hundreds of them, that, you know, I'm not going to answer my phone that many times, you know, because I don't really care if you're buying a new car. If buying a new car is not a problem for you, but if, you know, having to have the best and latest and greatest cars every year is interfering in your walk with God, then obviously our knowing each other starts to see that that might be an issue.
So submission and obedience is relational.
It's very relational. It's all about relationship.
When I worked at Dun & Bradstreet, I could obey my boss's rules and their boss's rules. You know, I could obey senior management's rules, but I was never able to submit to them. And so I saw the distinction very clearly. So could they could see that, you know, I was not going to submit to their will. And it wasn't a matter of, it was more a matter of, you know, I felt that I was right and they felt that, you know, it didn't matter if I was right or wrong. They felt that I should, by the nature of one, of being under them, that I should totally commit and submit to their authority. I saw it differently. Do you understand what I mean?
I think I do.
And so submit, I could always obey the rules, but I couldn't submit to them.
Right. And ultimately, submission is about giving our heart to each other, really. Submission to God is giving our heart to God, saying, you have my heart. And submitting in community is about, community owns my heart. It's safe. It's a safe place. And obviously in the workplace and government and some of those other places, it's not safe to give your heart away. But to obey is necessary. But to submit in community is always very important. Right.
Like, so, you know, so, I mean, in Bible times, likely, you know, your parents were in the same church that you're in, so you're submitting to them, and they're submitting to the leadership of the church, and you're sort of, like, you know, everybody's kind of in the same community, and right now, we're in lots of different communities, and we might be under, like, you know, within a church setting, and then our parents are over here. And they might not always agree with everything
right.
That's said. And it creates some confusion. But I think if we look more to the relationship part of what it is to submit, that, like, I think we can, there tends to be less conflict. So if it's less about power and it's more about where we are, you know, like ordering ourselves under, like Eric was talking about in submission, ordering ourselves under a certain structure, like, it just seems like
there's
less conflict if we focus on the part of it that's about relationship.
Right. Yes?
I had a question. Recently I was postponed from getting a promotion that I've been interested in for a while. Could obedience include trusting the Lord and looking for a new job that might include moving my family?
I think that's...
Or should I just, like, continue on diligently in submission to my current boss?
See, I think this last screen was all about this relationship in community, the community of Christ, the community of the village here for us, church. I think we weigh those things with government officials, with our bosses. I think those are all... not the same. You know, it's not the same in that community. So you would be wise to investigate that. But you might also be wise to then take the two options and come to the leaders of this community and say, or people in this community, submit it to the community and say, what do you think I should do? Is it wise for me to leave? Is it wise for me to stay and work for less money or not get this promotion or maybe get it? What do you think? So that we often, that we just simply offer that here in the community after, but not necessarily offer it to our boss or to our employees or to some government official or things like that. Anyway, time's up. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time together of talking about following and leading. Father, ultimately you lead us and we follow. And when we follow you, we are safe and our life is all that you offer is advantageous to us. Help us to trust you and to trust those you put over us and to trust each other and to obey and submit our lives to you. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. In response, you can, if you brought an offering, you can put it in the basket if you're visiting. There's no expectations that you would do that. Up here and in the back, we have bread and juice. If you know Jesus as Savior and you've committed your life to Jesus, then you not only can, but you really ought to come take bread and juice and remember that his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. If you're not in that position and you really haven't made that decision yet, then we just ask that you not do that because it's really special to us. Let's spend some time meditating and worshiping. Mm-hmm.